Just the reading of signature comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 46. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 46. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, whom you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Very thankful to be here. This morning I was at Dewey Avenue Church of Christ with my family, and I was very thankful for that opportunity. I haven't been back to my home congregation for a year, a little bit more than a year. So if I rewind, I didn't even have Asia yet. So when I was there, he got all the attention, which I was fine with. But I was very thankful for that opportunity to go back to Dewey Avenue and preach for him this morning and get to see my family and see him this afternoon. I was very thankful for that opportunity. When that opportunity came up, it actually got my thoughts going with all the, you know, memories and all the people at Dewey Avenue that I grew up with. And there's one story that kind of came to my mind as this was approaching, that he was a deacon there at Dewey Avenue, and he got cancer. And it was a cancer that was very aggressive, and it was moving in on his life, and it was pretty sure that he was going to pass very soon. And I was, if I remember correctly, I was in late middle school, maybe early high school. And this deacon's request, one of his last requests, I thought was very interesting, and I think about it often, even to this day. He had a request to talk to me and my older brother. And like I said, that we knew that he was moving in on his last days. Well, my brother and I, our dad wasn't necessarily keen on the idea, but how do you say no to a man who served the Lord and done so many good things, because he was certainly in bad shape. And when we went to the hospital, we showed up, and the doctor actually came outside, and he talked to us, and he said, "Well, I don't know exactly how to put this to you, but he's probably not going to be able to talk to you today. He's on so much pain medicine, and he's very close to passing. It's probably within, you know, the next few hours, he's probably not going to be able to say anything to you." So my brother went in there and sat and waited for the words that he had planned, I think, to say to us, and those words never came. And to this day, I wonder what those words are going to be to my brother and myself. And to be honest with you, I don't know. And as I've asked other people that are close to him, they don't know. But there's a priority that we put on people's last words. I never got to hear his last words that he planned for me. But last words certainly leave an impact on us, and certainly they provoke our thoughts. And when I thought about that, I thought about Jesus' last words. Can we think about some of Jesus' last words before he died? That's what I'd like to look at this evening. Some of those last words, some of those last phrases that Jesus had right before he passed from this earth. That's what I'd like to look at this evening. Certainly there are so many words recorded about Jesus as he went through his final moments, his final day. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, he has that statement where he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, and Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In John chapter 19 and verse 28, he says, "I thirst." In John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, "It is finished." In other translations, that could be, "It is completed." But what I'd like to look at is some of the words that stick out to me in Jesus in his last few moments. The first we find in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, if you'll turn over there. These words of Jesus really stick out to me. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, it says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divide his garments and cast lots." You know, I just think on that situation, and when Jesus said these things, all the things that Jesus has endured, all the things that has happened to Jesus, he's been beaten, he's been mocked, all these things have happened to Jesus, and what are the words on Jesus' lips as he's approaching death is forgiveness. Forgive them. You know, I wonder when we approach the end of our lives, will forgiveness be on our minds? See, Jesus, I think he lived his life in a constant state of forgiveness. It's not like that because he was at the end of his life, this was now the opportunity that he was going to take to forgive. And throughout his life, Jesus said, I'm going to forgive people that wrong me. And it just so happened that at this moment, he had individuals doing all kinds of wrong to him, and he says, Father, forgive them. When we approach the end of our life, I wonder if we will live our lives such as Jesus did, that he's ready to forgive at every moment of his life. But it seems like sometimes people hold forgiveness off to the very last moment. They'll hold grudges, they'll hold things against people their whole lives, they won't let them go. But then once it comes to the end of their life, that's the time that they think, now it's time to forgive. Really, forgiveness is a time for our whole lives. And I think forgiveness is an idea in the Bible that Jesus tries to show us that we should forgive all things to the best of our ability. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the forgiveness that we should have towards one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, it says, Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. See, that's such a powerful message when we see the example which Christ has laid forth with forgiveness. Forgiveness to those that have wronged him in so many ways. And yet, what does he offer again and again and again? Forgiveness. Will we offer forgiveness again and again to those that are around us, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ? It says forgiving one another in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Forgiving one another, and it tells us that the example which we're following, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a powerful example as I reflect on some of these last words of Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, it continues on. It says, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness is certainly a core of the Christian's life. But is it something that we say to the end? Is it something that we cling to? That we won't let go? That we cling and we hold to these things throughout our lives and we wait till the very end to forgive? That's not what Jesus did. He forgave throughout his life. See, forgiveness is supposed to be offered consistently. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, it says, Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? But Jesus said to him, I say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. This idea that forgiveness is offered at all times to those that are around us. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, it says, Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive. I fear that sometimes people even come with repentance in their heart, but we don't have it in our hearts to forgive. Can we keep that forgiveness that Jesus had? That forgiveness that really extends even when people are not necessarily coming with those types of attitudes, that we are not going to hold things against individuals. I think one of the most sobering thoughts about forgiveness we find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, I find some of the most sobering thoughts about forgiveness. It says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. See, the pathway is paved for forgiveness. And forgiveness in our lives is not always easy, because people have wronged us in so many ways. But Jesus, when it comes to the end of his life, when he's going through all of these trials, all of these things that are happening to him, he says, Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Another thing that I see in Jesus' last words, his last moment, something that sticks out in my mind is John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. This is something else that I think sticks out in Jesus' last words when he's upon this earth. In John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Just from those two words, I think we can take so many lessons from that. But the lesson that I kind of reflect on in my life is, do I have my priorities straight?
See, Jesus, even when he has all these things happening to him, he's hanging on a cross, all these things are happening, it doesn't seem like he would even have the mind to think about others, but that's exactly what he does. He's going through all this pain, all this agony, and all this suffering, and where is Jesus' thought?
Taking care of someone else. Making sure that his mother is taken care of.
See, I think there's this underlying idea that Jesus gives us here of caring for others. And I think it's really the idea we find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Wasn't that what Jesus was doing? During some of the hardest moments of his life, he takes a moment to not focus on himself, but on others. He focuses on his mother and focuses on her interests and not his own in the moment. Do we have our priorities straight throughout this life? It seems like when people come to the end of their lives, that's something that they try to fix. They try to fix it. They realize that for whatever reason, they have mixed up their priorities throughout life, and now they need to set it right, but we need to have our priorities right throughout our whole life. And one of the ideas of Christianity is that we put other interests before our own. And certainly, I think we can see Jesus doing that, even in his last moments. Take care of my mother. Make sure that she's all right. Make sure that she's taken care of. Is that some of our last thoughts upon this earth? Would that be our last thoughts upon this earth? Take care of someone else. Make sure someone else is taken care of. When the person who's saying that is being killed, is being crucified upon a cross. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Are we looking for those opportunities to look out for other people's interests and not our own? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, it says, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are we looking for those opportunities to give? Are we looking for those opportunities to extend a helpful hand? Are we looking for opportunities to look out for other people's interests and not our own? Or does that somehow get lost throughout our life? Does it get lost through the struggles and the trials that we face, that we lose our focus, that we lose our priorities, and that we forget as Christians that we're supposed to look out for others? Jesus didn't forget to look out for others even when he was hanging on the cross. You know, when I reflect on that idea of taking care of your family, taking care of even your extended family, you know, extending to our spiritual family, I think that's a biblical idea. Looking out for our families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The Bible gives this idea of making sure that our families are taken care of, that they're looked after, that we make sure that they're okay. And it extends beyond that. It's not just our physical family, but it extends on to these other people that we know that we touch in our lives. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. See, this idea of looking out for other people's interests extends beyond just our physical family. It extends on to so many others. And certainly that's what Jesus was doing when he was upon that cross, is that he wasn't just looking out for his mother, but because he was doing this, because he was going through the crucifixion, because he was being a sacrifice for everyone, he was looking out for everyone's interests. Because without his sacrifice, without the things that he did, we would all be lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it talks about widows. It says, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. So this is pleasing the sight of God. This idea of taking care of family, taking care of extended family. And certainly as Christians, we understand that this extends way farther than perhaps we realize we can even go. That everyone around us needs help. Everyone around us is someone that we should consider someone that's worthy of help, someone that's worthy of assistance, someone's worthy that we put our own interests to the side to bring their interests forward. So we keep our priorities in line. There's so many things that are important, but if we miss out on the idea that we should pursue God and that drives all the other aspects of our life, we miss out on so many things. In Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, it says, and do not seek
what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have any anxious of mind. It says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. There's so many things in this life. We worry about, even though the Bible tells us not to many times, the Bible tells us not to worry about what we eat or what we wear and all these things. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But how many times do we mix up the priorities? See, Jesus on the cross, he makes his priorities very clear. He's got a message that rings out again and again and again. He's got his priorities in line as he's on the cross, and his priority is to put other people before himself. And we see that even in some of his most dire moments. He wants to make sure that his mother is taken care of. He wants to make sure that the world is taken care of, because without this sacrifice, we know what happens. It's interesting when we, so many times, individuals, ourselves, or perhaps others in our lives, as we approach the end of our lives, we realize we need to get our priorities in order, but Jesus already has his in order, and he demonstrates it on the cross. You have to wait to the end to make sure that your priorities are right with God. You know, we actually get to the very last words of Jesus that kind of stick out to me in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. And it's really right at the end. I mean, when I was doing this lesson, I started researching, I started, you know, Googling different things. And you know, there is an archive of the last words of so many individuals. I mean, you could go on and on and on and on. And some of them, I believe, you know, that you scratch your head, and then others, there's just so many out there. But what are the last words of the Son of God? What are the last words of the Son of God when he was upon this earth? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, it says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The last words of the Son of God. What can we see in the last words of the Son of God? Well, what I started to look at was that word commit. Well, what does that mean? That word, when I started looking into it, it means that this word kind of encompassing the idea of entrust. I entrust my spirit with God. It says, Father, into your hands I commit, or I entrust my spirit. You know, when it comes to the end of life, that's something that certainly you need to have in order, is that do you trust God? And that your trust isn't based on blind things, it's based on things that you've read. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that when we come to the end, we can say, I trust you, God. I see so many people, when they come to the end of life, they struggle with that idea. The idea that Jesus basically affirms on the cross, God, I trust you. I entrust you. I commit my spirit to you. Will we be able to say the same when it comes to the end of our life? See, God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, he is giving us this example of giving his all throughout his life. And at the end, he knows where that life belongs. His spirit belongs with God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it talks a little bit about Jesus and the life and the things that he did throughout his life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, it says, For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten them, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. What a life that Jesus gave for each and every one of us. A whole life that he committed, and at the end of his life, he understands, he commits his soul, he entrusts his soul to him who judges righteously. When it comes to the end of time, will you be confident to say the same? I entrust my soul with Almighty God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." See, Jesus' life was all focused around this idea that, and this idea of service and this idea of obedience, that my life is not my own. It's in service to God the Father. Will ours be the same? But in this statement, I think we see something that even goes a little bit deeper. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit." It seems like Jesus is the one that is giving his life. He is giving his life, he's giving his spirit to God, and that's a beautiful idea. I think Brent one time when he was on the table, he said, this was a life that was given and not taken. Doesn't that make all the difference in the world? A life that was given and not taken. A life that was given and not taken. I just kept thinking of those words, and those words just sunk in. How different it would have been if Jesus' life had been taken. But it wasn't. His life was given. All approximately 33 years were given in service to us to live the life that he knew he had to live, to be the sacrifice that he knew that he had to be for us. Christ gave his life as an example. And the question is, will we follow that example as we go throughout our lives? I just think of Christ and this sacrifice, and every time I think about it and all the components of it and all the things that Jesus did for us, it's overwhelming each and every time. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, what does that mean? That we should give our lives just like Jesus. That we should give our lives. That we should do everything we can in service to Jesus, in service to God. And in fact, that's what God's asking for. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, that you give your life to God in service to Him, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It says, which is your reasonable service? It says a living sacrifice. God is not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's interested in us giving our lives just as Jesus did for others. Will we do that throughout our lives? In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You know, there's so many stories of people's sacrifice, of life given by choice to protect others, to help others, so on and so forth. There's so many lives, if you go into the field of the military, how many times has there been an individual who chose to give their life by jumping on that grenade to protect those that were around them? Looking out for the interests of others and not themselves. You know, Jeff had one that kind of stuck out in my mind on Wednesday when he was talking about the man from the Civil War who they wanted to send this father who had four children or whatever the situation was, and this gentleman who had no children says, "I will go in his place. I will go in his place." A life given. A life given. A life given and not taken. It certainly makes all the difference. See, God is not going to take us in that sense. He wants us to give our life. Will you give your life to him? See, when I look at Jesus' last words, certainly there are so many more that we could look at. So many in the last moments of his life. So many things that encompass what Jesus did in those last moments. But these are the ones that stick out to me, is when Jesus says, "Forgive them, they do not know what they do." It's one of the last things that Jesus had on his mind was to forgive these people that were doing wrong to him in the moment. Another thing that sticks out to me is that Jesus made sure everything was right with his priorities. He made sure that his mother was taken care of. In a sense, as he was on the cross, he was making sure that all of us were taken care of. And then I look at his very last words, and it seems like Jesus is saying, God, I entrust you with my spirit. When you come to the end of your life, I wonder what your last words will be. I've heard so many of brothers and sisters in Christ as they pass from this world. And I'm not saying that our last words have to be perfect, but I just wonder what they would be. Are they going to match or be similar to the words of Jesus? Will we, when we come to the end, know that we have lived a life forgiving those that are around us? When we come to the end of our life, will we know that we had our priorities in order throughout life? When we come to the end of our life, can we say, God, I entrust you with my spirit? You know, we all are going to die one day. And one of the great things is that God has prepared a place for those who serve him. And that when we become Christians and we serve him in the way that we should, death becomes kind of a new thing. Because death certainly isn't the end. It's a new chapter in our lives, and it can be the best time of our life. The best times of an eternal life. But we've got to make sure that we are right with God. What will your last words be? What will be the thought on your mind when it comes to that time? Will you have a life that was full of forgiveness? Will you have a life where your priorities are in order? Will you have a life where at the end you can say, I can trust God and I'm ready to go home? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Nothing will make us happier to help you with that. The Bible tells us we have to hear the words of God, believe them, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you need to do that this evening, we would love to assist you with that. Perhaps you've walked it off that straight and narrow path. You've made some mistakes, maybe publicly, and you need to come forward and repent. We would love to help you in any way we can. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.